Scripture, Luke 24:13-35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning."
And when they did not find his body, there they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if they were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them.
When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" Then, that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
The word of God for the people of God. I think the gospel message has been shared already. Have you ever had that moment in your life when you realized you were headed in the wrong direction, the wrong way? One time, myself and two other colleagues were headed for pastor school. We're all tired. It was the week after Easter. I imagine that's kind of the way Cleopas and his wife, and there is much research done recently pointing to the fact that Cleopas was indeed walking with his wife, with Mary. one of the three that was at the tomb. But they were tired too, I'm guessing. Worn out. Kind of like we were that day. It had been a long, tough Holy Week for us. We had all had full schedules leading up and including Easter, and maybe like these disciples, we too were a little bit confused, wondering just how Easter worked in a world so full of pain and suffering sometimes. As for me, Cindy's mother had just died on Good Friday. I was trying to wrap my heart around what I might say at the funeral. But we were headed out now to pastor school. And I think back at it now, what was I doing going to pastor school? I should have skipped it and stayed with Cindy. But here I was, worn out, on the road again, my heart telling me I was going the wrong way, but my job taking me a different road. I told everyone that I'd drive first, knowing that I only had a couple hours in me before my weariness would take over. And about 2 hours later, sure enough, I woke one of my comrades up because they were both sleeping, and noticed that I had been, you know, kind of weaving a bit. And one of them said, "I'll drive, Brooke. If you get back here, you can go to sleep." This was the newest member of kind of my little clergy group, that team we had. And to be honest with you, I was a little reluctant to give him the wheel. He was a young guy, first of all, and secondly, he was from Alaska, and we were in South Dakota. He didn't know the roads of South Dakota. Let me explain. Here's a map of Geddes. You might see Geddes down below, and we were trying to get to Aberdeen. And it looks like a straight shot, right? About 3 hours. But the road, right about Redfield, if you'll go to the next slide, right down below Aberdeen is this little town of Redfield. And if you don't take a left turn there, it looks straight, right? But it's not. You will end up going east. And it doesn't, you got to make the turn. Anyway, so we were nervous about this, but I was tired. So I said, "All right, you got it." And about 2 hours later, I opened my eyes. We all opened our eyes. And we all said, "Hey, great job, Andy. Never doubted you." But then we both noticed a sign, not for Redfield, but for Watertown, South Dakota, population 28,000. He didn't make the turn. We weren't in Aberdeen at all. We were 2 hours east of Aberdeen, and we'd missed the bishop's opening message. We were going the wrong way. Now, that was a quiet ride the rest of the way. We kept trying to make this guy feel better, but after that, every time we saw him, he always apologized for the time he went the wrong way. But in essence, the beginning of our story in the Gospel of Luke that the Palazzola kids shared so beautifully, it starts out with some of these same feelings. Cleopas and his wife, disciples, by the way, and stop and ponder this for a minute. When you think of disciples, who do you think of? Usually the 12, right? All male, right? But here we have evidence that Jesus had many followers and that probably at least half of them were women. Cleopas and his wife Mary, both disciples, were on their way to Emmaus. And they were discouraged. Jesus, their way, their guy, the guy they were following, had been crucified, and some of the women had come back saying that he had risen. They had no clue what that meant. That the tomb was empty. Well, what was happening here? But instead of staying in Jerusalem, probably out of fear, they were headed out of town. Now, if you knew the story of Luke well, and let's face it, we don't know it that well, we would hear something strange right in that little sentence. The story starts out with these two disciples headed to Emmaus. But everybody knows that in the Gospel of Luke, all the action, all the ministry, all the direction that needed to be done, all the significant things that were to happen were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And Jesus, their way, had said that. When I die, 3 days later, be in Jerusalem. These two disciples, they're just going the opposite direction. Why? They're going away from Jerusalem. They're going the wrong way. But watch in this story. Listen to this story. Take a time this afternoon. Read it. The 24th chapter of Luke. It's a beautiful passage. But listen and watch how Jesus, the Christ, handles this couple walking the wrong way. Does he jump out in front of them and wave his hands and yell, "Repent of your sins and turn toward the good news"? Absolutely not. That is not the Jesus way here. Our families went to a baseball game last Sunday for Mother's Day. And listen, I love Mariner games. I'm a big fan. I mean, I don't care really if we get beat 12-5, which we did that day. They were still, it's still fun. I love the Mariner food options, particularly. I mean, they are awesome. Do you realize now that they have these little Chinese dumplings that they're selling? And get this, what they call them, little dumpers. If you know who the catcher is, Cal Raleigh, he's the big dumper, but these are the little dumpers. And they also have sushi rolls there at the ball field. Are you kidding me? Sushi at a baseball game? But guess what they call this sushi roll? I mean, I just love it. The Ichiro, right? Isn't that clever? I mean, that's cool. I mean, I just love going to ball games at T-Mobile Park, especially when the roof is open. But there's just one thing I absolutely hate when I go down to a ball game. These guys. Have you ever seen them? Big black signs and loud droning megaphones that's louder than anybody else, telling us we're all going to hell. I mean, all of us going into that ball field, we're all going to hell if we don't turn our life around and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm just sorry. Not only is it a terrible message, but it is just not effective. It's terribly ineffective. There's got to be a better way. Right? There's got to be. So what's a better way of doing this? Well, let's take a look at how Jesus operated in this passage today. N.T. Wright calls this a master class on how to spread God's word. And I think he's right. What does Jesus do in this passage? With these two walking the wrong way, he sneaks in with them. They don't even recognize him. Right? He walks with them. He asks questions of them. He's interested in their life, what's going on in their life. He tries to understand what they're going through. And all the while, walking with them, by the way, in the wrong direction. Right? He's willing to walk that way. Man, talk about radical and reckless love. Have you ever tried to do that? Walk with somebody when they're going the wrong way? Eesh. When someone's walking away from real life, away from following the way we love, just try it sometime. Try to sit down with a drug addict who's high as a kite and hang with him for a while. And just don't even try to change him. Just sit with him. And listen, what would that feel like? Walk with them. Just ride along with them for a while. I mean, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to do the opposite, to take the wheel and start driving. Start driving their life. I can give them directions. I can tell them what to do. I'm going to tell them right away, right? But Jesus teaches us the opposite. There you must first build up trust, right? You build trust with people. And trust isn't built up by having the right answers, by the way, but by loving them where they are, right there. Shannon Dreher, I'm on a baseball kick here. She was interviewing Cal Raleigh, the Mariners catcher. He's a great catcher. I love watching him work. And the other day, she asked him, how does he get those pitchers? Which, by the way, pitchers, you know, they're kind of like me. They think they know it all, and they're going to pitch their pitches, right? But how do you get enough trust with these pitchers that they trust your call? You know, the catcher is the one that's supposed to be making the call. And Cal had an interesting response here. I just loved it. Listen to what he says. Well, you don't do it with right answers. You don't do it with the big black sign. My dad always taught me that the way to build trust, to get them to listen to you, you must start first with love. You gotta love them. You've got to make them believe that you are in it for their best interests. And once you do that, they'll come around. They'll listen. They'll change. Wow, listen to that. Even baseball needs Jesus' loving kindness way. I mean, are you kidding me? This is great. For Cal Raleigh, the beginning of a great baseball team starts with love, understanding. Look out into the world today, everybody. What do you think we lack as a country? Whatever happened to listening with an open heart, with the goal to understand first? What happened to the wonderful Christian prayer written by St. Francis of Assisi? And if you don't know this, I wish it was in our Bibles. It's so beautiful. Let's read it together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to live. Don't you just love that prayer? If we could only live it. Right? O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. Man, Lord, make that so. Have you ever had a friend like that who understood you, who walked with you in difficult times? When I was a kid, I was in high school, and I was running cross country. And I was in a new school, and I wanted to be a cross-country star. And the only way you're going to be a cross-country star in the fall is you've got to run in the summer. You got to have the discipline, self-discipline, to get out there and run, right? On your own, get up and go. And I had this kind of friend. He was a neighbor, Jamie Fitzner, and he was on the cross-country team. And he said, after the sophomore year of running, we were both kind of in the last kind of section of the team. We weren't that good yet. He said, hey, Brooke, how about every morning I give you a call and I'm going to come by and we're going to run? How about we do this? And of course, I was excited about that. It was the end of the track season. I thought, oh yeah, sure, let's do this. And then summer came around and I like summer. I'm just going to say, I like hanging out. I like doing things. And so Jamie called, you know, about a week after summer started, and he said, I'm coming by tomorrow, Brooke, you be ready. And I said, oh, Jamie, sorry, I got something going on. I can't do it today, maybe tomorrow. And so he called me again tomorrow, and I said, oh, no, I'm going to the lake with a bunch of friends. We're going to do this. And called and called and called, and I kept coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse. And about a week later, he kind of got the hint. He didn't call me. But every once in a while, he'd give me a holler. Near the end of the summer, he called me up and he said, "Brooke, they're having a run up Mystic Mountain." We were by Black Hills at that time. I know, Chuck, you've been on, and Chris, you've been there. And so we were the Mystic Mountain Run. He said, "It's a 6-mile run. Why don't you come with me? You get a free T-shirt. Come on, let's go." And a free T-shirt still did it for me. So I said, "Okay, I'll do it, Jamie." And he said, I'll run by you. I mean, I'll try to be there with you." And so we started running this race. And the first mile was downhill, man. And it was easy. I mean, I was sitting there going, "Well, why do I need to train? You know, I could do this in my sleep, you know?" So I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden there's a right turn and the arrow kind of goes up just a bit. And it was indicative of the road, because as soon as we went up, we went off the road and we went on this path that just kept going up and up and up and up. And I made the first mile pretty good, but then I started to get heavy legs. I could not do it anymore. And so finally there was this big rock on the side of the road, and I just plopped myself on the rock. And it was about right in the middle of the race. Then you got to start thinking, which way do I go? Do I go back, you know, downhill at first, but then the last mile up? Or do I go ahead and I don't know what I'm going to be doing? And I'm thinking about this, and I'm actually feeling like a total failure. And then all of a sudden, down the hill, I hear footsteps. And down the hill comes my buddy, Jamie Fitzner. And he sits there with me, and he says, and I said, "Ah, Jamie, why didn't I listen to you? Why didn't I go running with you? Why didn't I do all this?" And he said, "I don't care. It's okay. Let's just finish the race. I don't care how long it takes, let's finish." And so we did. Now, I'm just going to say this about Jamie. He could have been in the paper the next morning. He was that good. He could have won that race. I think he would have. But instead, he didn't get his name in the paper. The coach didn't see him. That would have been great for him. The coach could have seen what he was doing. But instead, we got to the finish line, and we didn't even get a T-shirt. Everybody was gone. But that friendship has meant so much to me. In my toughest time, Jamie was there. And then later on in life, when Jamie fell, and he fell a couple times, I was able to be there for him because he had started that friendship. Those are the kind of friendships that we need in our lives. That is the kind of friend Jesus wants to be to us. And I hope today, if you feel lost, and by the way, just because you're going down the wrong road doesn't mean you're on drugs. You know, sometimes we're on the wrong road right here. I find myself running away from what God wants me to do sometimes because I just want to rest. I want to get away from it, just like Cleopas and Mary. You know, I just want to get away from it all. But God's calling us to get in the ball game. And that might be what I'm asking you to do, is think about how you might get into the ball game again, how you might start being a disciple again, keep being a disciple, how you might be a better friend. And all the people said, amen. Well, now, the reckless love we can't wait to hear about. Eli's going to share his song with us.
For I spoke the word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took the breath, you breathed your life in me. And you have been so, so kind to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, all it chases me down, finds till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, your fault, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. And you have been so, so good to me. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, finds till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. You won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie.